right, good morning. It's so good to see everyone. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. So we're going to give a good try at getting a good hunk of this done, hopefully the chapter. As we introduced it last week, you notice that the chapter actually goes beginning in 14 verse 1 and extends through 15 verse 13. Another reason why you do not pay attention to the uninspired parts of your Bible, because that's the whole section there. And as is evident when you get into chapter 15, that a lot of the basis for the differences that Paul is going to talk about, whether it be eating different kinds of foods or honoring one day above another, these are issues that were going on between Jew and Gentile. And we have already seen that throughout the book of Romans, haven't we? We've already seen this basis of salvation by law or works, or a basis of salvation by faith, and Paul dealing with a lot of Jewish objections to that and what he would be saying. And so there, we see that all the way through. Now he gets into the practical part of how is Jew and Gentile going to worship together in one church when they have these major cultural differences between them. And we're going to see that that's going to apply a lot for us today. So with that introduction, let's begin our class with prayer. Father, thank you for the wonderful, wonderful blessing of being able to be together with each other because of the love that we have for you and the love that we have for each other. Please bless us as we study this morning. Give us good insights into your word and help us to be encouraged by all that you've done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's just go ahead and read down through verse 12. I would say that 14 is divided into two sections, 1 through 12, 13 then down through verse 23. So let's notice this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is therefore his own master, it is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. All right. Great section here. As you can see, he deals with two primary issues, whether some people eat vegetables only, and some people eat meat within the church. Some people honor one day above another, and some treat all days alike. If you are looking at a Jew and Gentile situation, what would be the eating part that would be a problem? Yeah, be clean and unclean animals. Now, why doesn't Paul just say, hey, Jew, all things are cleansed. Rise, Peter, kill and eat.
Conscience issue. Well, he did say that.
Peter, God said that one. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, to Peter. That's right. It's conscience issues. Exactly, Cheryl. It would open up an argument, okay? Well, but if Paul, just as an inspired man, just said, here's my revelation from the Lord, you Jews need to be chomping down on bacon with your Gentile brothers, and I'm not putting up with any of this scruple junk that you guys have been doing. Brian?
If you've been spending your whole life, and it's your culture to stay away from certain foods, it would be offensive for somebody to say, hey, you need to start eating this stuff. It's not a salvation issue. I mean,
yeah. Okay, so Brian brings up something very, very important. You spend your whole life not touching those foods. How about, I mentioned Peter, right? How about Peter in Acts 10? God himself said, kill it and eat it. And he says, not doing it. Well, yeah, as you said, it's not a salvation issue. But first, what you said, I think, is the most important thing to talk about is how our consciences work. So let's talk about that a little bit. How our consciences actually work. Richard, you said
something. I was just going to say, when we have ingrained ideas that we've had for years, we can't consciously change them just overnight.
Yeah, you just don't flip them.
Know the difference. It just takes some time. I think that's true of this country with segregation. At my age, I can look back and see things that I know were wrong, but it still takes me a while to get my mind around it.
Get your mind where it ought to be, isn't it? That's exactly right. And it just doesn't, as you said, it doesn't happen overnight. It takes a lot of work to do that. Julie, were you going to say something?
I was going to say, Paul didn't say that because it's not important to God that they change it like that.
Okay, good. That's excellent. It wasn't important that they change it. If you can feel quite good about doing what you're doing, and that then connects with what Brian was saying a second ago, it isn't a salvation issue. This isn't a matter of whether you're going to be saved or not as to how you eat. You can eat whatever you want to eat and not eat whatever you don't want to eat. That is perfectly fine. So that is important. Greg?
I think on a more base level, he spent the first 10, 11 chapters arguing that there is no more Jew and Gentile. It would be absolutely destructive to his argument to go back to an argument between Jew and Gentile.
Okay, good.
Right?
Like, yeah.
This is not a Jew and Gentile issue. This is not the old law versus the new law. I'm telling you, under this new law, continuing his thought, is that you have the freedom here to do what you understand brings you closer to God.
Yeah, and whatever, and God is happy about that.
Yep.
God is welcoming that. Y'all might remember in, I almost said you guys, I thought I was in California again, sorry. y'all might remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he said, have you been called circumcised? Do not seek to be uncircumcised. Have you been called uncircumcised? Do not seek to be circumcised. Now, he's not talking about the physical surgery in the flesh. He's talking about, have you been called as a Jew? You don't have to stop being a Jew. Have you been called as a Gentile? You don't have to stop being a Gentile. Have you been called as an American who celebrates the 4th of July? You don't have to stop celebrating the 4th of July because you became a Christian. That's the idea. You can still be an American. And one of the dumbest things that has happened a little bit is when American preachers have gone overseas, they tried to Americanize the culture of worship over there. You know, there's a lot of nuances in how we can worship and still just do the things that God said to do and not add to it and take from it. But there's a lot of leeway there on how that can happen. But a lot of times you preachers go over there and they try to Americanize. No, you can still be a Russian or a European or whatever you want to be and follow that particular culture. And that's the idea here. Okay, good. You can see that so far in the text, it's pretty evident that Paul is not talking about a moral issue, correct? Pretty clear about that, because he's saying God welcomes both. Well, God's not, you know, you can't use the text and say, well, one person believes you can commit adultery and the other person believes you can't. So you guys just get along because God welcomes both. Now, that doesn't make an ounce of sense. That's not the idea. As a matter of fact, just quickly, we won't get into this yet, but just quickly go to verse 14. That should be a real highlighted verse for you that helps you set this up. Verse 14, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now, obviously, that's not a universal statement. Nothing is unclean of itself. Sexual immorality isn't unclean of itself. Thievery isn't unclean of itself. Goodness, no. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about a category. Like, remember verse 1, ESV says, but not to quarrel over opinions. If you look at what some of the other versions, what words that you have, maybe in some of the other versions you have. Yes, Cheryl. I couldn't hear you.
Critical disputations.
Critical.
Oh, wait, I'm sorry.
Doubt, yeah. Yeah. New King James there, or King James, doubtful disputations. All right, so that's good. So it's just this category of personal nuances. Andy Cantrell, when I was with Andy and Eric and Brent this last Monday and Tuesday, Andy said to me, he's always grinning and laughing about so many years ago when he first started training with me. And he said, boy, you have changed a lot. Remember when we were traveling to Arkansas from California together, and we got to a church just in time for a Wednesday night worship, and you had jeans on, and you were so upset that you were going into the church building with jeans on. I said, yes, I remember that well. The way I grew up, and a lot of you my age and around, we grew up dressing up. We went to church, and that was just all there was to it. And we didn't feel good about not doing that. And I had absolutely, positively, no problem with any. The whole church could wear jeans if they wanted to. It didn't bother me a bit, and I didn't think they were doing anything wrong. For me, I wasn't going to do it. That was just all there was to it. Didn't feel comfortable with it. And I wasn't going to do it until I did feel comfortable. And it took years for me to finally go, okay, I think I can do that, maybe, on Wednesday, maybe. So, that was something, and see again, and just as, forget which one of you said that, but it is that kind of thing where, well, Richard said, you don't just flip a switch. Consciously and biblically, I understood clearly that God didn't have some kind of dress code as long as it wasn't immodest. I knew that. And in fact, he warned us against overdressing in 1 Timothy 2. So I knew those things. I could have debated them, but you can't make me break my conscience at that point in time. And that's exactly what we're dealing with here. You can't just tell the Jew, come on, man. And you can kind of see the Gentiles going, oh, God, do I have to put up with you guys all the time with your vegetables? As they're sawing on a pork loin, you know?
Adam. I think it's instructive to consider when we say, hey, we know that these things aren't wrong based on scripture, but it takes us a long time to maybe understand how our traditions or how we were raised or whatever may have shaped how we feel about something.
That's right.
And so dwelling with each other with grace as we come to understand those things is really important. Mm-hmm. But I think it's also instructive when we consider issues that we may differ on that are salvation issues. That if these are issues that aren't that important and they're hard for people to get past, and we're told we need to dwell with each other with understanding, if you and I have a disagreement that we both feel is founded in Scripture, and I believe something is based on something in Scripture, we should even more dwell with each other with grace as we come to understand things. Because this is saying if it's not that sort of issue, we should be careful with each other. If it is that sort of issue, and I have conviction that something is right or wrong based on Scripture, I need you to dwell with me to help me have time and grace to understand it even more than this.
I might add something to that a little bit, is the Jew who did not believe he could eat that meat, was that a salvation issue to him? Yeah, probably was. So you can have a personal thing like that. Now, I would say, from what Adam was talking about here, where we would draw a line is if you are practicing something that is sinful. We're not just trying to come to an understanding, right. Yeah. But you're practicing something that's sinful. And that's where I have to say, dude, you know, I understand your argument. I don't see it in Scripture. I just cannot continue to dwell with you as a brother in Christ when you're living with that woman. Even I don't care what your argument is. There would be obviously things like that, but there can be major, and to your point, I think it's what, there can be major differences. There in the church I've ever worked with, and probably there would be even some in this church, I do not know. But I know up to this church, I've never worked with a church that didn't have certain members who believed, for example, that instrumental music would be okay in worship. I've never had that. But I've never had one of them ever say, I'm going to split this church to get instruments in. Now, that would have been the dividing line, but we continued to study together. I've had differences on divorce and remarriage, differences on all kinds of things, but we each dwelled with each other working toward the truth. We're seeking truth. We're working toward that direction. We don't automatically have it. Where the grace has to be given is their understanding, like, okay, maybe on divorce and remarriage, somebody says, I think thus and so situation is okay. And I think that's not what I'm reading here. And I could not, if you bring a couple in that situation and you want to insist that we accept them, I couldn't do it. We would have a problem. And so they might say, well, in order to dwell in unity, that's not what we'll do then. But our difference is then on working together on how we're going to understand that issue. And in the same way, I'm not going to turn around to that person and go, well, because you believe differently from me, you know, we're never letting you lead in prayer or teach a class or whatever, or we'll withdraw from you. Just, and I've seen that happen. You're going to withdraw from a person just because they hold a different position to you, and there's no sin going on, and they're not being divisive, and they're not doing anything? Come on. Because in that case, the phone booth thing again, that's right. As Bob Owen always said to me, if we're going to get to that, just don't worry about building church buildings. You can just live in your own phone booth. That's about it. So I hope you see that point there. But primarily, chapter 14 is dealing with these situations that are not something that are dealing with the conscience more. And as Adam rightly said, dealing with the culture we grew up, dealing with how we grew up and what shaped our various opinions about how we're going to live our Christian life. And there's going to be differences, though. In today's thing, I know Christians who, they're usually fairly quiet about it, but they are.
They're just not going to participate in it, because to them, they see the background of that is idolatry. And I can have an argument with them, go, well, so it's the background of Sunday. that's just the way that goes. That's right. Yeah. But so that
go there. So we still see those nuances today. That's my point. And we have to be careful then on where this text is doing what? It's terrible. But don't judge one another. Yeah, you really not good with that. But I'm telling you, it that is not something that you're allowed to judge your brother.
I think we've spent a fair amount of time talking about that final conclusion you just drew. It also highlights that he places an onus on each of the brothers, that they must be living those decisions for the Lord.
Yeah.
Right? He makes it very clear that their decisions are based in a spirit of worship and honor to God. It is not based in a Gentile versus Jew, a decision in spite of, a personal revelation of sorts. It is a pure heart that is doing these things in worship to God.
Good, good. And that's an excellent observation. In each of these sins, whether he observes a day or doesn't observe a day, or eats or does not eat, he is doing so because of his conscience and love for God, and he has shaped it that way. And basically, what each person's going to have to understand is neither of you can go to a book, chapter, and verse and say, thou shalt eat pork, or thou shalt not eat pork, or you can't do that, but you do have a personal conscience about it, and the idea is don't blister each other over that. Come on, that's crazy. Don't judge each other. You don't have a right to do that.
When you're talking to somebody that grew up in another religion.
Yes.
And that's what this is all about, relationships.
That's right.
Even when somebody comes from another religion or another country, mm-hmm. it still happens today. Yeah. It's the same.
Yeah, nothing changed. It's a good point. In fact, I think I may have mentioned this illustration once before, but when I was in San Diego, I hadn't been very, very, very long, and baptized a couple, taught them, they were in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They lived closer to downtown. We were east, but they lived closer to downtown, and there was a church nearby them that I could have sent them to. But I knew that church quite well. Now, you can imagine, if you know anything about Seventh-day Adventists, they're usually non-meat eaters. They're going to stay away from that, and obviously anything that would have to do with tobacco or that would be absolutely nuts. Well, I happen to know that the church nearest to them, that they commonly smoked. Just standing out on the front porch of the church building. You think the last thing I'm going to do is send this couple over there? I personally probably wouldn't have worshipped there anyway, just because I just thought that was such a bad example to do that. Do it at home if you want to, but my goodness. And so I didn't tell them that. And when we invited them to our house to eat, we're not serving steak. We had a conscience about taking care of them until they felt more comfortable, at least until they were taught enough to understand, okay, there's not a right and wrong on this, but we can still follow our conscience. But up to that point, I'm being very, very careful with them. So, because as new Christians, they could easily have fallen. And that's what he's going to talk about in this next paragraph, as a matter of fact, is not actually causing that stumbling block. All right? So throughout this, what is he doing? He is just arguing throughout verses 1 through 13, don't pass judgment on your brother, leave each other alone. You should be able to dwell together and each have their own conscience about this. The key word phrase would be in verse 5, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Got that one? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. That's going to be critical now to this next part.
And that text is verse 12 where he says, for each will have to give his own account.
That's right.
Right?
That's
so right. Be convinced in yourself to be able to answer for it.
That's right.
To the one who you do have to.
And when you get down to verse 23, he's going to say, because the one who doubts sins if he eats. So we'll talk about that in a second. But the fully convinced part is the part that he's talking about when he says, as for one weak in faith, verse 1, not talking about, like we would say, oh, that person's a weak Christian. That's not that's saying. Not a person, this person who's weak in faith is extremely strong Christian, but he is weak in the way his conscience is operating according to what the scriptures actually say. Right? So you could say, back when I thought, you know, I don't want to wear jeans to church, okay? You could say, I was the one weak in faith at that point. I wasn't weak in my convictions at all for God. In fact, quite the opposite. But I was being extra careful because the way my conscience had been trained. So that would be considered, I could consider myself that weak in faith person, Nicole.
I think it's really interesting, this like weak in the conscience effort, because I think it ties to something that we've seen earlier in Romans, this tendency to put our hope of our salvation on things that aren't God, right? And what we're doing. So these people, like, I'm not eating, so I'm a little bit more holy. I'm putting my righteousness a little bit more on what I'm doing. And I think in this passage, we also see this reminder that it's not about that, it's still about God. Like, and he will stand because the Lord has the power to make him stand.
Good.
And
good.
Again, we see it. Christ died and returned for life for this later on in that section. Like, it's this reminder. It's not about that. It's about God, and it's about him, and he has that power.
Right. And that's such a great observation, especially with the idea of, hey, when we get into these little things, somebody, like it would have been, What if I, and I never did think this, but what if I had a thought, because I don't wear jeans? You guys are just a little bit down the scale. You know? I just looking down on you because you don't dress. Well, I know brethren have done that. And you just like, I had a church nearby where I was one time where one of our members, he was a chicken farmer, and he was very poor, and he didn't have much, and the nicest thing he owned was a pair of khakis and a polo type shirt, and that was just about it. And he's a fine guy, good Christian. And when he moved to this other church, he got married and moved to this other church, and the first thing they told him was, you don't wear a suit and tie, you'll never participate in anything in this congregation. Now, I'll never forget him saying, he said, well brothers, he talked real slow. Brothers, I don't think that's quite right. I'm doing the best I can, wearing the best I can. And I said, well, if you don't like it, go someplace else. I believe that's what the Lord was condemning here in Romans 14. So you can have this looking down on type of thing because your scruples, you think, as happens to be a little better than somebody else's scruples. Very, very dangerous. Exactly what he's telling us not to do here.
I mean, that's the whole Pharisee problem in the Gospels, of the Pharisees judging others because very physical things that they did. I think Nicole's point is really applicable in understanding those problems. I think a lot of this, as we're kind of transitioning towards the end of the session, a lot of this kind of fits really well with chapter 12, verse 10. When we're told to be devoted to one another with mutual love and show eagerness in honoring each other. There's lots of issues right here that if we honor one another, we will avoid harming one another's conscience. We'll avoid pain related to arguments that can come from these issues. Because if I'm seeking to show you honor, and I know that there's some aspect of my life that you may have an issue with that I think is perfectly fine, whether that's eating meat or how I dress up for worship or whatever. There should be times I consider adjusting how I act because I want to honor how you feel about those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, that's true. True. Okay, good. Let's go on to the next section. Verse 13, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a, by the way, the word decide and the word judgment in the Greek is the exact same word. Just to let you know the way the ESV has translated that. It's, in other words, it could read, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another, but rather, and I think the older versions say this, rather judge never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. You see how Paul uses those words that way, complimentary. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. But by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard to be good as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed be the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself or what he approves. But whoever has doubts, is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All right, so the main question here in this section is, what does it mean then to never cause a stumbling block? And you notice all the words he uses, stumbling block, hindrance, do something that would be your brother is grieved by this, not walking in love, what you regard as good is spoken of as evil, all of these things there. So how, if you were to evaluate the first 13 verses, what would it say about how we function, like one of us believes you can only eat vegetables and one of us believes you could eat meat? How would we function together according to 1 through 13? Age over here.
That's true. I think 1 through 12 would tell us, you know, if you want to eat meat, you eat all your vegetables, we can sit together, we'll be fine. You should do your thing on your own.
Yeah, each one just be fully convinced, you do your thing, you do right. Now, something changes, though, doesn't it, when he gets into this next section? Go ahead, Greg.
And I think the nuance here is verses 1 through 13 is telling you, don't lord your decision over someone.
Good, good.
Don't pass judgment on them for their decision.
Good.
And now as he switches, now here's how you change your action.
Here's the other side of the coin.
Right.
Okay.
Don't go in and eat meat in front of them.
It's kind of like what you said with the seventh
day Adventist.
Right. Okay, good.
Don't go smoking in front of someone who has a huge problem with that. Now, smoking, that's a whole other issue.
Yeah, definitely.
Don't serve meat to your brother that's coming over if you know they have a problem with it.
And yet, in 1 through 13, could we not do what Adam said, as long as we knew we weren't causing a stumbling block, that we could both eat together and I'd eat my vegetables and you'd eat your whatever? We could do that. But now, the difference is, in the latter part here, is what exactly? Cheryl.
Okay. You don't know, really. Yeah. You don't know if you are bothering their conscience to where they feel like, well, maybe I can just give into it.
Yeah.
I think I should.
I'm doing something by which, and we have to make sure we understand this, I'm doing something by which I'm encouraging them to violate the faith they have. I'm encouraging that in some way in my actions. So when you were in 1 Corinthians 8, for example, Paul warned Christians not to go into the idol's temple, because even though they just thought it was a restaurant. Just a great place to eat, man. They just got through barbecuing that food, and it's really good. And they're selling it. But the weaker Christian who has been formerly a worshiper at that temple, he's looking at that like, whoa, I can't, if I eat that meat, I'm worshiping the idol, because I've always done it that way. So he said, you can't do that. You can't go in there. Even in a meal, 1 Corinthians 10, you're at an unbeliever's house, and he serves meat, and this guy next to you goes, do you know that's offered to idols? He says, then don't eat. Because this man thinks that you're worshiping an idol, and he thinks he's worshiping an idol if he eats the meat. So that's when you're going to back off, because you don't want to cause a person to sin. The main thing I want you to see here, and some of the, and the older versions, you like ESV uses stumbling blocks, some of the older versions, offense is used. And I've heard people say, I've heard people in my life go, well, you know, when you do that, that offends me. As if I'm supposed to stop it because it offends them. My answer is, well, then that means I'm causing you to sin in some way, and you are the weak brother in conscience. Do I have that right? Good grief, no. I'm not weak, and I'm not offended, and you couldn't cause me to sin. Well, then I didn't offend you. You just didn't like it. So there's a lot of difference between the two. This is where the first 13 verses come into play. Quit judging somebody else by your scruples. Great.
Very simplistic explanation. Yeah. Don't let your decision and your understanding of what is good be your excuse to do it no matter what.
Yes, yes. And that would be spoken of as evil. That's right. And so there's a lot of care that's given there. Look, if you had an opportunity to teach a Seventh-day Adventist this time of year, don't put Christmas stuff up. Get an opportunity. Leave that alone. Alan.
Faith is a very fragile thing, and it is so easily broken by the simplest word, because I can't tell you how many people have left the church just because somebody was rude to them.
Yes. Yes.
And you're like, why would that shake your faith? But it did.
It did, yeah.
And that's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Don't challenge their faith because it's so fragile.
Yeah, that's a good point. We have to be really careful on how, just in all areas, on how we're going to speak, understanding that everybody's at a different level with their conscience and their scruples in those areas. Mara, you can say something. Yeah.
If your opinion doesn't bring about those three things, don't talk about it.
Yeah, that's good. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And isn't that a great text to say this is what the church should look like? Yeah. This is what a local church should feel. We should come together with joy. We should come together with anxiousness to be together and to with an encouragement. Come together to enjoy righteousness and peace. It all goes back to that the shepherd picture of Psalm 23. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he gives me still, sets me by still waters. All of those pictures are what we should be having within our body. Michael.
It's so contrary to our rights-based country. It's so easy for people that have 1776 revolution running through our veins to forget the your right is more important than mine, so whatever I have to sacrifice, it reminds me of, what is it, 1 Corinthians, like, why not rather just be defrauded? Why not just, just be the person that gets, you know, taken advantage of? Yeah, why not be that person that allows it? Because look at what Jesus did and how many times he was taken advantage of by those closest to him, and he still did that without reviling in return.
Yeah. That's right. And notice, by the way, in the text, that is not talking about somebody who is weak in faith forcing their scruples on somebody else either. And sometimes you have folks in a church who will decide, use their own scruples as a leverage to run the church. Now, if you do that, I'll leave. If you do that, I'll do this. If you do that, if. Okay, wait a minute. Hold on. That, you know what happens there? The weakest, and I'm not talking about weak in faith now, but the weakest person in the church starts running the church. Because, and you know, a loving person, and this is what Paul's talking about in the first 13 verses, a loving person never tells his brothers, if you do that, whoa. That is, can you imagine doing that in your marriage? If you do that, I'm out the door. I counseled a couple one time, and the woman kept saying to him, if you watch that movie, I mean, we're talking a Disney movie. If you watch that movie, I'm leaving you. What? Yeah, because I don't like that. You need to walk in love and walk in peace. And it's very, very dangerous when a church starts when people in a church start making demands based on the way they want to see things. Oh, time out. We live in peace here. And that's what he's talking about. So I'm not causing that person to stumble, but that person is turning around and leveraging it. And that is very dangerous. Richard, you would sit down.
Back to what Alan said about being rude. Oftentimes, if we're teaching someone, we have to be careful what we answer. In other words, our language needs to be resolved. We cannot intend to be rude, but by just trying to emphasize the point to get too far, or to push too far at one time.
Yeah.
It takes time to change people's ideas, just like we talked about.
Right.
And we've got to give them a little time to adjust to what we're trying to say.
Yeah. And what we define, as Paul defines that in 1 Corinthians, there's milk of the word, and there's meat. Don't try to cram a steak down a person who is still on milk. That's not the way it did. Philip.
I'm really excited about our men's study in Malachi because it really emphasizes what we're talking about, kind of what Nicole already mentioned.
Good.
It's really about God and giving our best to Him. And we're focused on that.
Good. Yes, that's yeah, I think that's going to be great. You're exactly right. By the way, we got just a minute or so here. At the very end, verse 22 and 23, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. And then verse 23, whoever doubts is condemned to eat because he's not eating from faith. What's faith here referring to? Yeah, he's referring to whether you're convinced, right? Be fully convinced. That goes back to that previous one. Whether you're fully convinced. See, I used to hear people do this, verse 23. Well, whatever's not of faith is sin. And faith comes by hearing God's word, and therefore whatever's not of God's word is sin. Well, that's correct, but that's not the passage you need to use, because the word faith here is not used in that sense. And that's another problem with proof texting and grabbing passages to try to prove your point. And anyway, so know that the faith he's talking about there goes back to previously when he said being fully convinced. You have to do something out of being fully convinced. There's an important reason why the Lord does not want us to violate our conscience. That's what he's saying here. Right or wrong, don't violate your conscience, because you get used to that, and then you're just going to end up doing whatever you want to do because you've blown your conscience out.
That out of Matthew 5, where we're seeing blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed is the man who doesn't offend his conscience.
That's right. That's right. Good way to say that. You will live a blessed life if you stay in that vein. And yes, you can through knowledge and time begin to change that to where you become fully convinced of something, and you can go ahead. But in the meantime, you will be happy to not do that. Very good. Great class, guys. Great job. We'll go to 15 then next week.